David approached me this morning and he told me that I made it to the top of his prayer list this week. Now that is a place you want to be, at the very top. And I said, thank you, brother. You don't know how much I rely on that. So thank you for your prayers this week. And if you want somebody to pray for you, you ask that man right there. He is one who is dedicated to prayer. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me this morning, we're going to go to the book of Matthew, and we're going to continue going through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 is where we are, and we're going to be reading from verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And we're going to stop right there. The Lord Jesus Christ is addressing two specific areas of prayer that He is warning them and instructing them against doing. One is a warning about the way the hypocrites were praying. Now, he didn't specifically name Pharisees and scribes in here. He just called them hypocrites, which is very appropriate because you didn't have to be a scribe or Pharisee to pray in the manner that they were praying. The second way was the way the Gentiles prayed, the heathen, those that were not of the people of Israel, those that were outside of the camp of Israel, Jesus addressed them as well. Now, while men and women have been praying for millennia, thousands of years, people have been praying up to this point. And Christ addresses the practice of prayer here. And in verse 1, Jesus even says, tells the hearers that it is one of the practices of righteousness. So prayer is one of the practices of righteousness. He lists three here. One is the giving of alms. The other one is prayer. And the third one in the list is that of fasting. So prayer is a practice of righteousness. It is one of the practices that belongs to those that are within the kingdom of God. But on the practice of prayer, Christ finds it necessary to give instruction on how they should pray. In the Old Testament, people prayed many types of prayers. You know, you go through the Old Testament, and people were praying all the way through, starting way back in Genesis, going all the way through Malachi. Many types of prayers which were studied. These prayers were studied, they were recited, memorized, they were rehearsed, prayed, and they were re-prayed over thousands of years. There were no commands to pray within the text of Scripture. So if you go back and look in the Old Testament and look in the Torah and the law, there was no command to pray. But people did pray. There was not any, as far as I'm aware of, there was not any specific instructions on how to pray in the Old Testament either. Now, you may be able to point something out for me. I'm not quite sure. But I have not been able to come up with one. But based on life experience and based on knowledge of their Creator, people prayed. Based on their life experience and their knowledge about God, people prayed. Men called out to God. There seems to be an innate sense within us. An innate sense that says, I need some help. I need some help. We call out to God. We address Him with our grievances. We call for His attention. We ask for His intervention. his strong hand to rescue. Lord, come in and help me. Rescue me from my enemies. Help me through this situation. The first instance of prayer, though, is we're going to find is in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at that real quick. In Genesis chapter 4, we see the story of Cain, who killed his brother Abel, you know, who righteous Abel, as the scripture says. And then within the descendants of Cain, we see another man by the name of Lamech. And Lamech, who brags about his wives, he brags to his wives about killing a young man. Violence is beginning to manifest itself among men. Violence is beginning to spread. The violence of Cain was not isolated to just him, but you can see that it's beginning through his bloodline. Violence is begetting violence. Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 through 26 says this, though. There is an intervention. It says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him.' To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." Now, there is nothing that moves people towards God like the death or the blood of a martyr. The scripture tells us in Hebrews how that Abel was a righteous man. Righteous Abel was killed, and with the new lineage of Seth, it is at that time people began to call on the name of the Lord. That's when prayer began. People began to call upon God. The violence of Cain was passed down, but the lineage of Seth began to call on God. Prayer began. The great men of the Old, but it didn't stop there. The great men of the Old Testament, they were also men of prayer. Noah was a man of prayer, also of the lineage of Seth. So basically, the lineage of Cain had completely been obliterated in the flood. Noah was a lineage of Seth. Abraham was the friend of God. He conversed with him, but remember how he prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah. He prayed for them. The prayer of Abraham. Moses, a man most famous for prayer. How would he pray? He would pray to God directly. Lord, don't kill all these people. You know, as they messed up, he would intercede for them time after time after time. He interceded for the people of Israel. God, for your name's sake among the nations, do not kill all of these people. Keep them, Lord. Redeem them. Bring them back. The praying judges. So if you go through the book of Judges, there were men that prayed. Look at Elijah and the prophets. Elijah being the most famous of all the prophets. He was a man of prayer. You remember how that he fought against the prophets of Baal. And after it was all done, and the prophets of Baal had been killed and destroyed, and Elijah feels it's necessary once again to pray. So he sits down and he prays, asking the Lord, "Okay, God, your work is done. You've demonstrated your glory. Now bring rain to this land. We need rain." And Elijah fervently prayed, and it rained. We look at also David. David was the man after God's own heart. He was such a great man of prayer that it just outpoured from him. Prayers were outpouring, and he would write the Psalms, and not just Psalms, but they were prayers, but they were songs as well. And many times the Psalm became a song and a prayer at the same time. David, a great man of prayer. In all instances of prayer, we must never forget, though. In all instances of prayer, we must never forget. It is all about the created calling to the Creator. Without reservation, that's what prayer is going to be. It is the creation calling out to the Creator. The one with endless need calling out to the limitless power. That's what prayer is all about. We look to the one who is able to hear us, the one who is able to hear our prayer and do something about it. Now, I'd like to make three observations about prayer this morning. Prayer first arises from a need, number one. Number two, prayer comes from the heart. Number three, prayers are eternal. Now, prayer arises from a need. It may be a long, enduring need of the person. Have you ever experienced that? You have been beat up by life. There is a long-standing relationship that is just soured, and there is nothing you can do about it. It weighs heavily on your heart. Something that may be lasting for years. It could be a physical problem of pain and suffering. We are physical people. There's pain and suffering, and if it's not immediately alleviated, it can drag on for time, you know, for weeks and months and years. We go to the doctor, and the doctor gives us another bottle of Stay Here, and that helps us for a little while, but then we just need God's help. So we cry out in prayer, God, help me. There's a need. In Mark chapter 10, if you'd like to turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. It says, talking about Jesus, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. That's a pretty good prayer. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they called the blind man, saying to him, Take heart, get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, this is a long, enduring need of this man, but he knew exactly who to go to. He heard the reputation about Jesus and that he was a miracle healer. So he calls out, and he doesn't let anybody assuade him from being able to call out to Jesus, asking for help. A great prayer. Jesus, help me. Sometimes we may be in a situation where we have to say the very same thing. We don't have time for a lot of prayer because Jesus was walking through there, and it wasn't going to be long before he was going to be out of earshot. So he wants to make sure that Jesus hears him. Jesus, have mercy on me. It may be an instant, but we have these long enduring needs within our lives, but it also may be an instantaneous need that you have. Things just, emergencies pop up, and all of a sudden, our hearts are going to want to cry out in prayer. That's where our hearts should be going, is going to the Lord in prayer immediately. My dad was, as you know, was a minister. And while he was in Bible college in Waxahachie, Texas, during the summer, he drove over here to East Texas and he preached among different churches throughout East Texas and helping out, you know, where ministers may have been absent or sick or whatever, just going to different churches and preaching. And so he said as he was driving along one day, he was on a two-lane highway. He was doing about 60 miles an hour. Now, this is back in the early 50s where your cars were pretty big, pretty heavy. And, you know, it's almost like driving a tank out on the highway on rubber tires. So he's driving along the two-lane highway, and he said all of a sudden one of his front tires just blew out just like that. And he said his car veered towards the concrete embankment of a bridge that he was getting ready to cross. And he said, I didn't have time for a long or lengthy prayer. He said, all I had time to do was say, Jesus! And he said, an unseen force grabbed that wheel, pulled it into the middle of the road, and took him all the way across that bridge. Just an instantaneous prayer. You know, I am so thankful that he had the name of Jesus on his lips. He wasn't listening to the top 10 music of America. He wasn't listening to something else. If you knew my dad, whenever you were in the car, you didn't need a radio because he was always singing. And my kids will tell you the same thing. He was always singing. You didn't need a radio. And as he's driving along, I would not have been surprised if he was not singing some gospel music along the way. But as the need instantly arose, the name of Jesus comes to his lips. And God intervenes instantly. Sometimes our prayers may be like that. Sometimes, Lord, help me. What's our response going to be? What is our response when we come across an emergency? To grab the phone and call 911, or do we first stop and pray? What is our response? Where is our help going to come from? In our text today, Jesus makes the important point that the Father knows even before we ask. And that's the good news. That's the good news, is he knows even before we ask. So if it's something that's instantaneous, he knows that's going to be there. He's already ready for it. He knows what to do. We live before the God who sees. He is the omniscient, all-knowing God. Not only does he know our need, but he answers our prayer. He answers our prayer. The next point I wanted to make this morning was prayer comes from the heart. That's where the prayer is going to come from. The effective prayer. While we spent time in Matthew chapter 5, we dealt with sin. And we understood and we learned that sin comes from the heart. But it's from the heart that all forms of evil come. It says adultery, fornication, stealing. It is from the heart. But we also see that it is from the heart of those that are regenerated, to those that belong to Jesus, to the one who has come in and he has changed that heart. Do you remember the time when Jesus came in and changed your heart? It's like the whole new world. Everything is different. You had one viewpoint, all of a sudden God changes it. All of a sudden the stars in the sky are brighter. All of a sudden the things of nature are sweeter and more beautiful. God comes in and he changes the heart. Jesus comes in and prayer comes from the heart. He takes an instrument of wrath and an instrument of sin, the evil, unbelieving heart, and he changes it. He gives us a heart of flesh. He works on it. And now, rather than all of the sin that exudes from the heart, now he makes it a heart where prayer comes from. Now, he is using that heart for his glory. When you pray, don't concern yourself with all the words being just right. It's not eloquence of speech that causes God to hear. It's the cry of the heart. That's the fountain of our prayer. And sometimes we may voice it, and sometimes he just hears the heart. Now, I'm going to say something about, I said something about my father, and I'm going to say something about my mom, because both of them were great people of prayer. And my wife and my children, they all know my mom was rather a nervous person, especially driving. She could be a very nervous driver. And when we would, I remember as a child, back before seat belts were a thing that everybody had to wear, you know, my mom might have us up in the front seat as little kids. And she always thought that if an emergency arose and she had to stop suddenly, she could reach out and just grab her kids, you know, and keep us from going through the windshield. Well, you know, that wasn't quite right. But one thing about my mom, though, as she was driving, and she would say something whenever she saw an emergency or an anomaly on the road. What was that, Ellen? Do you remember what she would say? Or any of the kids? That's right. She would say, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 Jesus." That's exactly what she would do. She would, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." You know, thinking that she's going to help along the way. She was nervous, but you know what? And we kind of joked over the years about my mom's nervousness and about her nervous driving. Yes. But the one thing that I am so impressed about was that she called the right name when it was necessary. When she felt it was necessary, it was on the tip of her tongue. She was ready to say it at any moment, any second of the day, "Jesus." You know what? That's a prayer. That is a prayer. "Jesus, help me. Jesus, help. I don't have time for a long prayer." And sometimes that's all we need. One thing I was glad for growing up as a child is that I never heard the name of Jesus or the name of God as an exclamation. I am so glad. It was just pure, total respect. If the name of God or the name of Jesus came up in the home, it was used as a form of prayer, or it was used in the right way to address something about God. It was never an exclamation about God's name. His name was always highly revered, and it was always used. And they were people that prayed every day. I'm so glad that I had that growing up. Prayer coming from the heart. I want to read a small portion of Scripture from Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to be reading verses 23 through 27. It says, starting in verse number 23, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, if you completely understand how God does this, or how this works, this portion of Scripture, how does this work, please come tell me. I would love to know the details. But what I can say about this is I see a heavy heart in prayer. A heavy heart in prayer so deep it's difficult to even verbally articulate. Lord, the pain is immense. How do I pray? The cry of the heart. The Spirit involves Himself with those prayers, interceding to the Father. The person and the Spirit and the Father are in communion together in prayer. And the praying gets done. The Father hears the prayer. The Spirit prays through us. we are to pray also without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 through 18 says this: "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, while we may not be voicing prayers, it is the cry of the heavy heart that never ceases addressing our Creator. We can be praying and nothing coming out. It's the heavy heart that can be. Have you ever woken up and had a heaviness about you throughout the day, and you had routine work that you had to do, but you just have this feeling deep inside, something is going on. You don't have time to stop and pray for hours, but as you're going through the day, that heart is at work, crying out to the Heavenly Father. Praying without ceasing, never ending, addressing the need to our Father. You don't even know what you're praying sometimes. I think that's partly why God gives this gift of tongues, is because there's going to be prayers going out and you don't even know how to say it, but He knows how to say it, and the Spirit knows how to say it, and He's going to do that. While everything on the outside appears fine going about our routines, the heart is heavy with concern, and it never, never quits praying to God. "Answer me, O God. Help us, O God." Perhaps it is those times of prayer that God most treasures, the cry of the heart seeking the God of grace and mercy, praying from the heart and praying without ceasing. The third point about prayer that I wanted to speak about is prayers are eternal. Prayers are eternal. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 through 9 says this: "And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song." The prayers of the saints, they are held for the final end of time. They are working. They're at work. They've been prayed. They are out there. If you look at John chapter 17, Jesus prays for His church. This is a prayer that is directed for the church of all generations. He says in verse 20, he says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Praying, a prayer that lasts through all generations, didn't stop. I think about the prayers of some of my parents and grandparents and others in my family. Those prayers are still ongoing. I know, Charmaine, that Robin was a man of prayer. His prayers are still ongoing. They're still good. They're there before God. And those of you that have lost loved ones that were believers along the way, that have praying people, God has those prayers and they do not stop. They are before Him. The prayers are eternal. I'd like to read a small excerpt from E.M. Bounds. Those of you that know who Ian Bounds is. He has a seven-book series on prayer. And he was a minister in the 19th century. And he had a very appropriate portion in his book, The Purpose of Prayer. And I would like to read that. Take a few minutes. God shapes the world by prayer. Prayers are deathless. The lips that uttered them may be closed in death. The heart that felt them may have ceased to beat. But the prayers live before God. And God's heart is set on them, and prayers outlive the lives of those who uttered them. Outlive a generation, those prayers outlive an age, outlive a world. That man is the most immortal who has done the most and the best praying. They are God's heroes, God's saints, God's servants, God's vice-regents. A man can pray better because of the prayers of the past. A man can live holier because of the prayers of the past. The man of many and acceptable prayers has done the truest and greatest service to the incoming generation. Are you concerned about your kids and your grandkids and the coming generations, even beyond them? Pray for them. The prayers of God's saints strengthen the unborn generation against the desolating waves of sin and evil. Woe to the generation of sons who find their censers empty of the rich incense of prayer, whose fathers have been too busy or too unbelieving to pray. In perils inexpressible and consequences untold are their unhappy heritage. But fortunate are they whose fathers and mothers have left them a wealthy patrimony of prayer. Prayer. Eternal. Ever before God. Ever at work. So it is not a matter of if we pray. Jesus tells us in the first verse of our text, he says, when you pray. It is not an if. It is an imperative that we pray. Now he instructs us as how we should pray. That is the next part of the text within Matthew chapter 5. Chapter 6, excuse me. There was nothing wrong with standing in prayer. Now first, the hypocrites loved to stand and pray, it says, in the synagogues and in the street corners. They loved it for the reputation of piety that they received. They were in a very religious culture, a very religious people group. And they loved to stand in the corner, in the street corners. And they loved to stand in the synagogues, it says, and they loved to pray. There was nothing wrong with standing in prayer because, according to Brown's commentary, the standing posture in prayer was the ancient practice. There's nothing wrong with standing in prayer. Alike in the Jewish and in the early Christian church, it was very common to stand and pray. Now, we kind of believe that bowing on our knees is a greater sign of humility before our Lord. And so many times we talk about prayer, we're talking about praying on our knees, but standing in prayer was okay. The place of gathering, the synagogue, the proper place for public prayer, but it was not the right place for private prayer, which is what Jesus is addressing. And not just the street. They would not pray just in the street, but they prayed at the street corners. Now, if you think about it, if they're at a four-way intersection, they've got people that can see them from down there and there and there and there. And so they become a lot more visible at the street corners when they begin to pray. It's praying at the street corners. They were, what was going on? They were engaged in theatrical performance. And like the giving of alms, they have created their own reward system. They've created their own reward system. And their reward is what? Look how holy that man is. He's so pious. He's so righteous. Look at him. And he got the praise of people around him. That was his reward. And Jesus said, what? He said, truly, you have received your reward. Now, if you think about prayer, there can be two forms of reward going on here. First off is, God may answer your prayer. You know, and that's a very, very good reward. Secondly, there's some other reward that he has prepared for those who are praying. And we don't know what that reward is, but we know that further on in the scripture where Jesus says, lay not up treasure on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven. So I'm going to assume that there is some form of reward system that God has set up for those that pray in heaven. There is a treasure associated with that. Now, Matthew Henry asked this question. He said, when is a prayer not a prayer? And he answered his own question. He says, when it's given as a performance. That theatrical performance. Then we look at Christ's words for right praying. But when you pray, do what? Now we're going to look at the proper instruction, the proper way to pray. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Go into the inner room of your house. And why go into the inner room of your house? Because there's no windows exposed where other people may see you. Now, I mean, it doesn't do any good to pray at a window if you're knowing that your neighbors are going to be seeing you and watching you. That's what Jesus is saying. Go into the inner room of your house. Maybe he called it a closet. Go in there. Pray in secret to your Heavenly Father. Pray in secret. How many of you may have seen the movie The War Room? That's an excellent movie. I just want to encourage you, if you have not seen that, it's an excellent movie about prayer. You would enjoy it. But we are to go into that war room. We're to go into that closet. We're going to that secret place. Christ then addresses the heathen now. Now, first off, he addressed the hypocrites who were of Jewish persuasion and doing things theatrically and praying theatrically for visibility and for reputation. But now he addresses the heathen. They are not outside of his scope of what he wanted to address. And when he says to the heathen, he says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty words as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, we are to speak to the Father as we speak to our earthly father. We don't, if one of my kids come up and starts babbling to me and saying the same thing over and over and over and follows me around the house and saying the same thing, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Now, do you think that that's really an appropriate way for them to get what they want? Not really. I think they all knew better, that they got past that stage pretty quickly. They learned that wasn't going to get them very far. So Jesus is saying the same thing when you come to your Heavenly Father. Do not come with a babbling tongue. You know, don't come heaped up with lots of empty phrases that are meaningless and repetitious. He said that is not the way you address your Heavenly Father. In Fawcett and Brown's commentary, they pointed out that the very prayer which our Lord gave as an antidote to vain repetitions is the most abused to this superstitious end, and the number of times it is repeated counting for so much more merit. So what he's basically saying here is the prayer that Jesus gives, the Our Father prayer here in Matthew chapter 6, it is used more commonly to pray repeatedly, thinking that if they keep saying Our Father prayer multiple times, that there is some kind of merit to that. But yet Jesus is shooting that down right here. He's saying that is not the antidote to prayer. Do not continue to repeat this prayer over and over and over again. There's no merit to it. He's expressing the fact that when we pray to the Heavenly Father, first off, it's from the heart. Secondly, it is not with repetition. It is also not to be done openly. When it is a private prayer, we are to go to our Heavenly Father in secret. And in secret, the Bible tells us that He will reward us. I'd like to close talking about Psalms 91 for a few minutes here. If I read you in Psalms 91, the ESV version, it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Now, when I read that, it's not exactly as the way that I memorized that scripture when I was a boy. I went to a Baptist school growing up, and we had to memorize scriptures. But we had to use the King James Version when we memorized scriptures. So he wrote, so if I read that in the King James Version, it's a little more familiar to me. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. God tells us to go into our closet where He is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When we meet God in His secret place, we are under His shadow. My prayer for our congregation is that we are inspired by the words of our Lord to live a life of prayer. To live in that secret place, to commune with Him. Let me encourage you as you go through your devotions and as you read through the scriptures, go through the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, and read about prayer. Spend some time on that. It's also great to go back and read biographies of great men of prayer. See how they worked. See how they prayed. Look at Hudson Taylor. He was a great man of prayer, praying endlessly. Looking at Ian Bounds, a man of prayer. A.W. Tozer, great men of prayer. And I'm going to challenge you to do that. But I'm going to challenge you to something even bigger than that, though. And that is, I'm going to challenge you to pray. Pray. In that secret place. Pray from the heart. And God, who sees in secret, He will reward you. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to You this morning. You are truly a God of grace. You are truly a merciful God. You hear us when we pray. You answer us when we pray. You commune with us when we pray. Your Spirit is there, present. And sometimes when we pray, we can't even articulate. We can't even speak the words. But your Spirit prays through us. We have the help of Your Spirit. Thank You for that. Bless us this morning as we sing our final hymn. In Jesus' name, amen.